Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for the miracle of your presence to be with us. As you have given us your word, open it up to our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen. The miracle of this psalm, they even put a number on it, 119. There's 150 psalms, so this is 119. It just so happens to be a prophetic, majestic hymn to God's word. God's word's mentioned all different kinds of ways. His word, his statutes, his law, his precepts, his commands, ordinances, and promises. And there's 22 stanzas. If you look at this, there's 22 little stanzas, 8 verses each, so they can be called octaves, 22 octaves. And each octave or stanza has a letter heading it, which stands for the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. If you want to learn the Hebrew alphabet, there they go. It starts with Aleph, Bet, Gimel, and Daleth. I guess we're on our fifth one today, our fifth octave, and at the rate we're going, in about 10 or 15 years, we'll cover the entire Psalm 119. So we're at the fifth octave, and it begins with what we would call the letter H, or in Hebrew it's He, but it has that breath, the H sound. And it's an interesting letter because if this one letter is put before a noun, it becomes the definite article, the. They just put that letter in front of there. It's the. And if they put it in front of a verb, that verb becomes an imperative verb, which means immediate action, something of vital importance. It's imperative. It's screaming out, in a sense, you might say. Urgent. So each verse screams out to God, God, cause me. God, cause these things to happen in me. So verse 33 screams out, teach me. 34 screams out, give me. 35, direct me. 36, turn my heart. 37, turn my eyes. 38, fulfill your promises. And 39, take away your disgrace. Then on the eighth one, there are no more imperatives. It's sort of, verse 40 is a grand celebration, kind of a rest here. The imperatives stop. This is God's plan. He wants us to scream out to him, to want him so much that we will use these words that he's given us. We have a little chart here, Psalm 119, 33 through 40, and it has a little letter A, or a He, the letter H for Hebrew. We'll start in verse 33. We can read it together. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness. Wow. Teach me. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord. What a thing to cry out to the Lord. Can you imagine a classroom of kids, 30 kids, teach us, please teach us, help us. We've got to learn. Does that happen in a classroom? I mean, that's what God wants. He wants that desire. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees that I may keep them to the end. Remember, each verse starts with an imperative, an urgent command, an urgent request. And this was done by God himself. He wants us to feel the same urgency to learn God's decrees, his word. If we go to Romans 12, I just thought we'd look at this because Romans 12 really sums up what we've been given now. This has been answered in our lives, this psalm. But look what it says in Romans 12, verse 1. 11 chapters went before this just to describe what we have in Christ. Now that we have it, here's what we do, and it's in chapter 12. Therefore, chapter 12 in Romans verse 1, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve. In other words, you'll really understand it and experience it. You'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amazing what we have. So to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice sounds pretty imperative. It's an extreme command, an extreme request. All that we've been given the greatest teacher in the universe. How good of a teacher is God? A pretty good teacher. We have a lot of teachers in this world. God can renew our minds. He will even share his mind with us. See, God is not anti-intellectual, is he? I mean, didn't he create our intellects? Didn't he create this universe? I think he knows a few things. Now, if you look at some of the colleges and universities that started in America when America was just birthed, you know, a couple hundred years ago, they were started by Christians to start the Christian teaching. They wanted the teaching to go on. I mean, look at Harvard, Princeton, Yale. Take those three. Just Google them and just see how they started. You'll be amazed. All started to spread the faith for Christianity. Now, later the world took over, of course. So they didn't last doing that, and some of them are even anti-Christ in a lot of ways. But now from God, the teacher's point of view, he sees these schools, and they aren't really the same anymore. They've slipped. They could not hold to the precepts of God. So no wonder we have Psalm 119, verse 33, crying out as an imperative, teach us. Because God sees the end from the beginning. He knows the end from the beginning. This world is not going to make it to the end, and this world was not going to make it past the end. This world is heading to a dead end, and it doesn't even know it. Psalm 119, verse 33, teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. And here's the second half of that verse. That I may keep them to the end. The goal. I have made it. I haven't slipped up like Harvard, Yale, Princeton. You know, I haven't slipped up like the rest of the world. I've made it to the end, Lord. The world will ask us maybe, how did you get so blessed? Well, I have a PhD on my wall. Pretty high decrees of God I've been following. That's how I've made it. This world will never get it. So we should all cry out, this verse 33, teach me, O God. And he will. He will. And then we have verse 34. Now give me understanding. And I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. See, God not only teaches, he will give. He will give us things. See, there's two gifts that this world is dying for and doesn't even know it. This world is suffering a little bit, I would think. Just watch the news, CNN, Fox News, stuff that's going on the other side of the world, or in our world, our nations. What this world is dying for is to understand God's law. To understand God's law. The second thing they're dying for is to obey it. Those two things are the missing links in our society, you might say, in this whole world. This world is clueless, so clueless, that famous verse in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross, and you can fill that in with a lot of details, the message of the cross is what to the world? Foolishness. I'm sorry, they just don't get it. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Something has shifted in our lives. God's plan in human history was to fulfill his law, to keep it all by sending his Messiah. Merry Christmas. He's going to keep his law for us in ways we couldn't. Now all who receive this Christmas gift of Jesus will have an understanding they never had before. God will give us a bird's eye view of everything. Now, when you have a bird's eye view, you can look down and see the beginning from the end. Now we know, don't we? We know where this world is heading, don't we? We know the reason for life now like we never knew before. We have the bird's eye view. Who turned on the light for us? Who gave us this wisdom? It comes from God. We can even understand our own lives and our own failures more than any before, which will lead us to healing and deliverance. How about a classroom of kids crying out to be taught? How about this, the miracle of people knowing they have the need to be taught, that they can cry out with these same imperative verbs that begin each line here in this Psalm 119. Not everyone is aware of this need. Then what about this? What if then they receive, after all that crying out, receive understanding direct from God? What a miracle we all possess. Hopefully we have that understanding. If you know Jesus, it's a gift, this understanding. It's no accident when Jesus, how it's recorded in the book of Matthew, when Jesus began his teaching, the very first sentence of his teaching in the book of Matthew was, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, the world doesn't understand that, and they always mock that. Well, what is Jesus talking about? Blessed are those that realize they have a need. Then what are they going to do? They're going to fall, hopefully, on their face before the Lord and receive the answer to that need. But the world doesn't think they have a need. That's why Jesus would start out, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed are the poor in spirit. We have a need. Psalm 119, verse 34, "Give me understanding, and I will keep your law, and I will obey it. I will obey it with all my heart." Now there's a radical change. Obedience suddenly becomes part of our lives. This world will disobey and think it's right. Suddenly, all we want to do is obey. "Hear, O Lord. Love the Lord with all your heart." With all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and your neighbor as yourself. How many things do people do with all their hearts? I mean, we're good at it. And many don't realize why they're doing things with all their hearts. But when God changes our hearts, things happen. So in the obedience is not from the outside. It comes from the inside. Suddenly we want to obey, which is a blessing. I wouldn't want somebody hitting me over the head like the world portrays the gospel to make us do this, make us do that. Suddenly we know the Lord and we want to obey. Isn't that true? We want to obey. So no wonder, because now we have an understanding of God's precepts and his laws and his commands. He will write them on the tablet of our hearts. What a miracle that is, helping us to obey. But we're not done yet. There's five more imperatives. We only covered two. Remember, God put these in his word. He wants us to shout out like this and want this, or it wouldn't be in his word this way. So verse 35 then says, direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. See, we're given teaching, we're given understanding. Now we're given direction. It's imperative that we get our direction from God. See, all of humanity needs direction, don't they? They need a compass, they need a path, they need guidance. Because we naturally rebel as human beings. We wander, we're wired to fail. We're born misdirected. It's a default setting in all of humanity. You see, the Hebrew culture knew this to be true, of course. They didn't want their kids growing up misdirected. It would be child abuse just to turn kids loose without any boundaries, wouldn't it? And that's what our culture is doing now. It's child abuse. So they have this thing called bar mitzvah. Maybe you've heard of that. Bar, son, mitzvah, command. Son of the commands. They raise them up by the time they're 12 or 13. They have to pass these tests and been studying all their lives so they'll have foundations and pathways in their lives. Bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah, daughter of the commands. So they knew a few things, didn't they? And we are to know a few things as well. God's commands give us a path to walk on. Now this world cries out, "We don't need a path. Just break loose," because that's hate. It's hate speech. I mean, we hear that all the time, but they never explain it. They never bring to the logical conclusion. We are our own boss. What if this world just kept one of the commandments? Just one. Just one of the Ten Commandments. It would bring a revolution of goodness across our land. God's paths lead to life. This world keeps offering us its path. Be cool like us, you know. It's a broad way. It's a wide way. It leads to destruction. It's an anything goes path, the popular path. Hang a sign on it, new and improved. How many years has it been new and improved? About 6,000 years. How's it going so far? Well, we're just waiting for the next war or the next disaster. It's a mystery of human nature. They follow this pattern. Humans follow patterns. We live that way. And we get used to things and we kind of have a pattern. And God wants to set a pattern in our lives that we'll walk in and it becomes normal for us. So he's offering his path for anyone who will believe. And this path not only leads to life, but it says something in the end of verse 35 you would not think would exist. But it says this, "There I find delight." What? I thought it was from TV or the internet or... No, in your word I find delight. I thought it was the culture and trying to be like everybody else. No, in your word you will find delight. In fact, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, is a giant shout out, a cry of delight. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a great way to start a psalm. Now we're moving further in this Psalm 119 to verse 36. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn can be translated, this particular word, to incline, to tilt, to pitch, to stretch out. Kind of like an architect would stretch out a measurement, showing a plan. This is where it's going to go, and I'm going to lean you toward my way. That's what this is talking about. All human beings are inclined or we're pitched toward error. All of us, aren't we? We're sloped that way. We're sloped toward error. We are twisted like a twist-o-plex, they still make those, watch band. I mean, you know, God wants to untwist us. So verse 36 is an imperative cry to get untwisted. Verse 36 is a plea to get redirected toward God's ways. And the second half clues us in on where our natural inclinations take us, towards selfish gain. See, self is not a good target. It's a target of this world because they don't understand it. But self is a bad target. The number one reason, self is selfish, isn't it? The second reason is self never gains because self is never satisfied. Ever try to satisfy the flesh? For some reason, it never can quite get satisfied until we get born again. We realize that we don't feed our flesh. We have the battle of flesh and spirit that goes on and we grow. What if God could so incline us to tilt us away from self and incline us toward him? That's a miracle, and he does it for all believers. So God's ways then are not selfish, but his entire aim is just for us. Isn't that amazing? And the second thing is God's ways will then satisfy us. There'll be gain and we'll be blessed. So self will be satisfied. Then there's a little extra bonus. Others will be blessed as well. People around us has to spread to others. People will be blessed as well. It's a very, very, this is very unselfish. It's quite a turn for the best. So verse 36, turn my heart toward your statutes, not toward selfish gain. That's what God is waiting to do for every person. We can put this in our prayer, verse 36. But there's more turning. Verse 37, another turning. Verse 37, turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Worthless things, vain things, like chasing the wind. Wouldn't you just hate it if you worked so hard for something for 5 years and turns out it brought nothing? And that's really all our lives will be without the Lord. Everything we do is going to end up just dust particles before the Lord. Worthless and vain things, turn my eyes. The eyes have it. The eyes have it. We have TV ads, billboard ads, commercial ads, internet ads, phone app ads. I mean, they surround us trying to get our eyes on those things, aren't they? Have you noticed? Trying to capture our eyes. The eyes are the doorway, in a sense, to our hearts, deep inside of us. And these media apps, they know how to do it. And they spend millions of dollars on it. It's all around us. How important are our eyes? If you think of King David, so powerful was King David, the greatest king of Israel. All it took was a glance of his eyes toward Bathsheba. And it led to disaster, to death and destruction. Just a little glance of his eyes. God can turn our eyes. He can divert our gaze. He can incline our vision in new ways. Preserve our lives according to your word. He will preserve our lives according to his word. What a plan that is. Now, my grandmother was born in 1896. The reason I remember that is she gave me a silver dollar when I was a kid with her birthday on it. And as a kid, I went and bought candy with it. I should have saved it, but yeah, I know. 1896, and she went across the northern United States with Indians traveling, and she won a shooting contest when she was 14 years old with a pistol. I mean, she was something. But as a kid, I did not like vegetables. I don't know if any kids do, but she was an expert at cooking and preserving these kinds of things. And she would lay a vegetable on my plate and I would eat it like candy. She would cut a tomato slice and I just could not believe how good they were. As a kid, I would never touch those. Get that tomato off my plate, please. I mean, no way. I went down into her basement and I was a kid and I looked and all her walls were lined with jars. And it's the hot water, the getting the air out, the wax or whatever, plus her expertise at knowing what to do. Those preserves were down there. Those jars are called preserves. Now, as we get into God's Word, we find out His expertise to preserve. We are His preservations. We are preserved forever, aren't we, in Him. We're God's preserves. God has turned us from worthless things and have our eyes on things that will last forever. Verse 37, turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. These are God's promises He will do for us. Now we get to verse 38. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. God's promise, in a sense, are His words, His precepts, His utterances. Lord, fulfill those in my life. They're spoken to people that belong to Him. You mean God can actually fulfill promises directly to me? The answer is yes, yes, if you belong to Him. In fact, there's a beautiful scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. It says, no matter how many promises God has made, and He's made a lot, hasn't He? No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. What? I mean, there's promises God is just waiting to answer in our lives. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. So through Him, that relationship, we can now say amen to those promises, to the glory of God. That's a beautiful life verse. If you're going through a tough time, land on that verse and live in it. So those who belong to Him are then called servants. See, we are servants. That term servant should describe all believers. We are servants. Two things go together with servanthood. Servanthood and fear. Now, these have to be described because the world won't get these terms. To the world, it can sound very negative. Servant and fear. What a prison ward that is. Yeah, we're doing really great with our ways of doing it. But now, if you think about it a minute, Adam lost his servant post, didn't he? And in that, he lost his fear. What happened? Paradise was lost. Who would have thought? He didn't think. Who would have thought? And this whole world is like that. The worst environmental catastrophe in all of human history. And yet the world, you want to know how bad that the catastrophe is, the fall? It's so bad that the world can't mention it. The world doesn't know anything about it. But it's living in the fall and things are not good. So Jesus entered this world to redeem what happened at the fall. He came as the second Adam, didn't he? It says it in several places in Scripture. He's the second Adam. And so what does he do? Satan comes to tempt him. Matthew chapter 4, we can read it. Bow down and worship me. I'll give you all this. And Jesus' answer is very instructive. He says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord and Him only. Then he adds this, and serve Him only. Satan didn't mention the part about serving. This world is worshiping all kinds of things, not realizing they're also serving them. They're serving them. They're subservient to all the things they worship. Worship and service go together. So we have worship and then reverential fear. It's a good fear. It's respect. It's a great respect. So all this world, they're servants and they don't even know it. They serve and whatever they're worshiping, they have reverential fear for that. It's built into human nature. So this world is worshiping all kinds of things and doesn't even know it. They put them first, and they're going to represent and be just like those fallen things and don't even know it. It's built into human nature. We are built to worship. You're going to worship something. You better worship Jesus. So this world is worshiping things, and the ultimate worship is self. Self. And it's a losing proposition. It leads to disgrace. The self is the anti-grace. The anti-grace. Because we're doing it on our own. However, as we serve God, he will begin to fulfill his promises. So verse 38 says, fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. I want this reverential fear to grow in me, Lord, so I will serve you even more. The respect and awe that comes in this relationship. Now this will lead us to the seventh imperative, verse 39. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. Wow. Think of the miracle of goodness that would flood this land if the world could only pray this prayer. Take away the disgrace I dread. Now this world, who does not dread disgrace? And yet the disgrace that comes from not knowing the Lord is what's causing all of our problems. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. There's many sources of this disgrace, and self is the main one. That's why we bow our knee before the Lord. Every person must. So we all have this self is our fault. It's our fault line. And sometimes there'll be an earthquake, and even in ourselves, and that fault line will cause disaster in our lives. So we need help from ourself. Redemption through Jesus Christ. The default setting in this world is all about what we can do on our own, and they're in enmity with God. This world system is against God's ways, and I'm sure we understand that. And it's a miracle if God can take somebody out of this world and rescue them into the kingdom. We want to see that more and more, but I don't know how it would happen without the miracle of God. You proclaim the gospel before somebody, and we want that miracle. Well, they will say yes to Jesus. What an imperative. Take away the disgrace. You can put that on anyone in the world. They won't call it disgrace, but they feel it. They definitely feel it. This world even disgraced Jesus, didn't they? They don't understand it. What an imperative, urgent request. And then it ends like this in verse 39. For your laws are good. The battle of flesh and spirit, now that we're believers, is a good battle to realize. And God's word wins. God's laws are good. You might be in the middle of a battle or a trial or a problem. God can bless us right in the middle of that with his word. He can drop a word into our hearts. God's law, his word, his precepts, he can remove the dis from disgrace. Now, if you move the dis from disgrace, what do you get?
Grace.
We're no longer dissed. We're in the middle of his grace, and that's a beautiful place to be. And then that leads us to the end of the imperatives. Now we're in verse 40, where we really just celebrate now in verse 40. How I long for your precepts, your words, your commands. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in not my righteousness, in your righteousness. Literally, it says, behold, I long for your precepts. It's an intention getter at the end of this little section to realize that God wants that same attitude in our hearts. We long. We have a hunger and thirst for him. It will bring a miracle revelation of goodness and revival, a great awakening in our own hearts. That's what this last line points to in verse 40. Each of these lines have two sections. Here's the last section in verse 40. Preserve my life in your righteousness. So we will have a revival. A revival means a revivification, a re-life. How can we have that? How many times? Well, 20, 30, 40, 100 times a day. Re-life, re-life, and we'll rejoice. How many times can we rejoice? 20, 30, 100 times a day. It will be with us forever. It's eternal. So these verses in Psalm 119, they should be like God's holy wind filling our sails. The more we cry out and breathe our wind into it just by crying out, God will answer these prayers for us. The imperative breath of God, a guiding star in a lost world, a voice from heaven. God caused me to have all these things working in my life. We're going to have the worship team come up, and we're going to just spend some time in prayer, and we'll use some of these imperatives to help us. The miracle of this octave, the fifth octave in Psalm 119, ends in rejoicing. God will indeed preserve